And everybody said, aren't you grateful for our worship team? I go away, you get a guitar player. Welcome, Anthony. It's great to have you. My goodness gracious. Anything else going on that I don't know about? Yeah, probably stuff I don't want to know, right? My goodness. So turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10 we're in, starting in the first verse. And while you're doing that, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to have a renewal eve. Thank you to you as a congregation, to the staff parish committee, which is like our personnel committee. I am very grateful. I feel somewhat renewed and looking forward to what God has for us in 2020. I hope you are too. And I want to especially thank someone with whom this could not have been possible at all, and that is the lovely and talented Pastor Wes Ellis. Let's thank him. I was not sure if I would have a job when I got back. I'm glad that I do. And I'd ask that you would pray for me today because I have not done this in a while. And I'm not sure that I remember. So let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for this time. It's wonderful to be home, wherever that happens to be on the planet. But it's also wonderful to be home with you. So fill us with your spirit, if you haven't already. And that's on us, not you. Open us to what you have for us today. Help us to see how important listening is. And let us hear that too. For we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little seven-year-old girl was watching TV in her bedroom when her mother called her for dinner. Michelle, dinner time. No answer came. A few minutes later, her mother called again. Michelle, dinner time. Parents, have you ever been here doing this? No response. Mom was getting a little frustrated right about then and finally expressed herself one last time with a very impressive mom volume. Michelle, dinner time right now. Cute little adorable Michelle came bounding down the steps into the kitchen and with a very sweet and innocent voice said, "Sorry, Mommy, I didn't hear you when you called me the first two times." I was reading a while ago that the state of Vermont was trying to pass legislation, you know, because ever since cell phones had been banned for use in cars, drivers are filling their driving time with other things. So the state wants to ban reading, writing, personal grooming, interacting with pets, and playing an instrument, like the tuba or whatever it is, while you're driving. Do you remember a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away when driving was all about driving? As a culture, we seem to have trouble focusing on what we're doing, right? And we do a lot these days, day in and day out, to get other things accomplished. But we seem to struggle constantly with focusing on the actual thing we're doing. There is so much noise, so many distractions, so many options today. Our boss changed his or her mind 12 times when we're trying to get the assignment done that very same boss just gave us 2 hours ago. The check engine light goes on at the least financially convenient time. Your family decides, much to your amazement, that this year you're going to cook for Thanksgiving. And it goes on and on and on. Times like these make it very difficult to stay centered on the project at work or that task on the job site or that test that's coming up on Wednesday. We seem to be torn in so many directions all the time. Well, the same thing happens in our faith. Remember, the central goal in our faith is to get to know Jesus better and serve other people. That's the deal. That's the goal. That's the thing on the horizon. But things get busy, schedules get filled, priorities get changed, and without ever realizing it, we're not getting to know Jesus anymore, and my goodness, who has time for serving? So how do we keep the central focus in our lives? Like I've mentioned a few times before, faith is getting into a position where we can look around and look for and receive what God has for us. But if we're out of position, if we're not looking, we can't receive what God wants for us. So consider this morning what Jesus has to say about the most important thing in our faith, I think. Take a look, if you will, at John 10, verses 1 to 21. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Big surprise there, right? "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away because he's a chicken. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" It's a good question to consider. So, what's the first thing we can pull out of this passage when thinking about our faith's focus? Well, one thing is this: Jesus' sheep hear his voice. Everybody says, "I want to hear his voice." Verses 1 through 3, the first half of 3, that is 3a, refer to what's called a sheep gate. Now, for some shepherds, there was an enclosure for the sheep to keep them from running or wandering away at night. It only had one gate. The shepherd always used that gate to go in and go out to see the sheep in the morning or when they needed to eat. The shepherd never went over the walls. To go over the walls would scare the sheep. Only sheep thieves would go over the walls. Now, in this passage, like so many others, Jesus speaks to be understood. He wants to be heard by us specifically. And the picture Jesus paints here in John 10 is a picture of a person known, understood, and trusted by those around him. You know, there was a time in my life as a high school student, I was in high school once, when I believed that God was pretty good at most things. I'm sure God was relieved to hear that. However, I surmised that there was one thing God could not do, and that was to love me. I didn't think I had much value at all, and I thought God did little more than tolerate me. So I fell into a superstition which said, try to be good, don't get caught when you're not, and when you get a moment, read your Bible. And to my understanding in my teens, that sounded pretty good to me. And hopefully, like a roll of the dice, I'd turn out okay. I was being as superstitious as someone who was avoiding walking under a ladder or refusing to open an umbrella indoors. There was nothing Christian about my attitude. It was superstition. As for hearing and recognizing God's voice, my goodness, it didn't even occur to me. I thought superstition in the name of religion was the best that I could get. But God offers so much more than that anemic understanding of religion. Folks, no matter what stage in life you find yourself, I bet there are some gathered here who feel the same way that I did once, a feeling of incompleteness, a scattered hopelessness that really never seems to end, thinking that God doesn't have the time to care about the likes of you. Here's some good news today. When we spend time with God, we can actually begin to hear and know God's voice and replace that stinking thinking with the truth of heaven, that God has always loved you. And please keep this in mind. The ability to know God's voice is directly proportional to the amount of time we spend with God. Wow, Ed, that's an awesome point. Let me read that again. The ability to know God's voice is directly proportional to the amount of time we spend with God. No one is an expert. Don't worry. So take some time this week and start talking to God. Say something like, Lord, I want to hear you. Make me sensitive to your voice. God will honor that request. God always does. Also keep in mind that Jesus' sheep follow Jesus. Palestinian shepherds don't drive their sheep, they lead them. The sheep follow their shepherd because they know his voice. As Christians, we're maturing in our faith when we realize what we do after hearing God's voice determines whether we really listened or not, and whether or not we'll hear him again. You know, if we actually listen to the shepherd, we will do shepherd-like things. The sheep follow after they hear the shepherd's voice. They act on what they know because they believe and trust the voice of the one who cares for them. Friends, our actions define what we believe much more than our words. Isn't that true? A mom who had been teaching good citizenship to her little daughter was driving the girl to school, and because mom was in a hurry, she turned right at a red light where she was not allowed to turn right. Her daughter, whom she had been teaching good citizenship, asked her about that rule-breaking turn. And the mom said, well, that's okay, honey. Sometimes it's okay to bend the law. Her daughter responded, okay, I guess it's no big deal, mommy. The police car behind us with the flashing lights did the same thing. Our actions demonstrate to everyone who watches that what we actually believe. Now, Christians, when we hear God's voice, when we know how we should proceed, and it's clear, all that's left to do is to do what we heard. It's simple, but it's not easy. You know the difference between simple and easy. I've shared that with you before. Picture this. You're walking down your street, wherever you live. As you're walking down on your way back to your house, all of a sudden, miraculously, Mount Everest appears in front of you. The whole full-blown Mount Everest in front of you. Between your home and you is Mount Everest. The question to what do I do is simple. Climb it. That's the only way I can get to my house, by climbing Mount Everest. But is it easy? No. See, simple and easy are two different things. Refusing to cheat when everyone else seems to be cheating, you know, like on your timesheet at work, or standing up for someone everyone else seems to be against, or especially this time of year, telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth to the IRS, can be very difficult when we feel the pressure. But when we are confident in what God's voice said to us, like sheep are with their shepherd, we will find courage we never thought we had, and we will be able to do the simple thing, even though it's not easy. The sheep follow the shepherd. They know how to follow because they listen regularly to the shepherd's voice. Another thing we pull out of this passage is that sheep that follow are free from distraction. I won't ask you to nod your head, but truthfully, isn't the reason we find ourselves in many difficult, dangerous, and distracting situations because we either haven't listened for or followed God's direction for us? If we're in a deteriorating relationship or hooked on an addictive substance or not putting in a full effort at work or habitually gossiping or miserable all the time and complaining seemingly for no reason or living as if God has no influence on us, aren't those predicaments all about letting the distractions of the universe step in front of and block us from hearing God's voice? I mean, that's certainly been true in my life. I bet it's true for yours too. Karl Marx was wrong when he said that religion was the opiate of the masses. That is to say, he believed that religion is like a drug. It wasn't real, but it was like a drug that deludes people into a false understanding of their surroundings. It makes them feel better for a short time with pleasant delusions. He said religion was a sedative that dulls their reality. But friends, it's not religion that's the opiate of the people. The opiate of the people is the constant sound and motion always being turned on, which chases away the quiet time that we spend with God. It is those things that filter out God's voice from our life and function as opiates, giving us pleasant delusions. Think about it. The radio is always on. iTunes is always playing. The computer is always going. The headphones or the earbuds are always in. There's always a video of some person doing something somewhere that you just have to see right now. The phone is always on. The TV runs in the background even when we aren't watching it. We drown out the quiet with increasing noise all the time. It's like we're on a drug. You know, in fact, if I went around before the service and said, before the service starts, I want you to put your phones in this basket and I'll hold it until after the service, half of you would collapse. The other half would say, I'm going to go to the Baptist church because they don't do that here. Why is that? We would be saying, give me my drug back. But here's the rub. It's in the quiet where we hear God the best. And it is certainly where we hear God the best. It is certainly where we always hear God the best. So here's a little homework for you this week. It doesn't come naturally. So you're going to try very hard, okay? Will you raise your hand? I'm going to try very hard. And that is this. Take time to be quiet. I've shared this with you before, but you know what? You're still not doing it. So let's try it again. This week, I want you to find some time for quiet other than sleep time. Start out with 5 minutes and build on it from there. A minute here and a minute there. You see, we get so jacked up in our day-to-day routine, we can never seem to settle down. So I want you intentionally to make some quiet time. Watch TV an hour less. Get up an hour early. Walk for an hour alone with no headphones or personal theme music playing. Drive for an hour without your phone. I know. What do I do? I can't like anything. And we'll never hear what God has to say. So let's put ourselves in a position to receive all that God has. You see, until we are comfortable with quiet, I've done this a few times in a few churches, and when I get quiet like that, somebody always has to break the quiet. Why? Because we don't like quiet. We're not comfortable with quiet. And because we're not comfortable with quiet, too oftentimes we can't hear from God because he gets drowned out by all the noise that we're making. Until we're comfortable with the quiet, we will always try to make noise. We'll never hear what God has to say. So let's put ourselves in a position to receive all that God has, because this is the week, this one of all the weeks, will be the one where we become better listeners. And I believe we can finally conclude that listening to the shepherd, that's the secret to life. So this week, friends, let's reclaim that lost art. Pray with me. God, thank you for this chance to be in this place with your people, singing praises, hearing your word, getting reacquainted with each other to some degree. Lord, I love this church family. It is my church family, and I am overwhelmed that I get to be here in this place with these people. But Lord, unless we listen to you, we just go through busy exercise. We want to be real in our faith. We don't want to do things that we think you want us to do. We don't want to do things that other people tell us that we should do. We want to do what you tell us to do. And that can only happen when we develop an ability to be quiet, and in that quiet, hear you. There were no cell phones when Jesus walked the earth, but if there were, I don't think that Jesus would talk to you through text messaging. We read often in the New Testament that at some point Jesus walked away from everybody to the quiet so he could hear you. Lord, help us in 2020 to learn for us what that means for us. To be in that state where we're positioned, where we're looking around for you to work, where we're listening around for you to speak, so we can receive what it is that you want. Lord, we're tired of running around like chickens with our heads cut off. So today, we choose to listen, and because we choose to listen, we're excited about what we'll discover. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.